Good morning. Great singing this morning. Thank you for stirring my heart to praise the name of Jesus. Glad you all made it and dug out from Snowpocalypse 2024. Glad it didn't mess up Sunday. As we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, we've been using what I think is a helpful three-part outline. It's actually borrowed from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism basically, through a series of question and answers, walks you through the book of Romans. And as we've seen, Romans is a letter that outlines for us God's gospel, God's good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. God's gospel that takes us from guilt to grace to gratitude. From the guilt of human sin outlined for us in chapters 1 through 3 to the grace of God to forgive us of our sins when we trust in Jesus, which is seen in chapters 4 through 11. And then the Christian's response of gratitude and service in chapters 12 through 16. And so for several weeks now, in fact, since October, we've been staring down into the abyss that is the story of human guilt and sin before a holy God. If these three chapters had a soundtrack to accompany them, they would no doubt be set to a minor key. If these three chapters were a picture of a landscape, the sky would be dark and foreboding, and the ground would be impassable. The mood in these chapters is dark, and the message is bleak. We saw a snapshot of this bleak landscape last week in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let me just remind you what's there. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written," referring to the Old Testament, "there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And so all of humanity is swept up in this declaration of guilt and sin and judgment. All are guilty. All have fallen short. All are deserving of God's judgment and wrath. In chapters 1 through 3, dark clouds have gathered over us. And the wrath of God hovers over our heads. But now, near the end of chapter 3, the message begins to change. And there begins to be a shift from guilt to grace. The soundtrack begins to move from a dark minor key to a brighter, more hopeful major key. At the end of chapter 3, the bleak, cold darkness of winter's long night begins to give way to sunrise and the warmth of spring. At the end of chapter 3, we are moving away from the guilt of our sins and into the gift of God's grace. So let me read for us from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the mercy that has been your word held up like a mirror, showing us how far we have fallen from the glory of God, how far we have fallen from the righteousness of God, how deserving we are of the wrath of God. It's a difficult message to hear and receive and believe. But with your grace and by your Spirit, we do hear it. We do believe it. We do receive it. In order that we might rightly understand where we are and where we stand with you, so that we might receive the gospel, the good news, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us today through your word and by your Spirit. Show us that you are the one who redeems us and makes it possible for us to be justified in God's sight as a gift by his grace. Show us the gospel this morning in all of its glory and all of its hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the most important words ever written? I wonder how you might answer that. I wonder how the average person on the street would answer that. What are the most important words ever written? Some might say the Magna Carta. Others might say, no, the Declaration of Independence. Maybe others would say, oh no, something from Shakespeare. Or maybe Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. Or perhaps Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. These are all good contenders for the most important things ever written. But surely they're not the most important words ever written. In fact, our text this morning has been said to be the most important text ever penned. The great Bible scholar Leon Morris said this about our text this morning: it is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Martin Luther said this. He said, this is the chief point and the very central place of the Epistle to the Romans and of the whole Bible. The chief point and the central place of not only the letter to the Romans, but of the whole Bible. You want a summary of Scripture? You want a summary, a cliff notes, if you will, of the message of the Bible? You've got it right here. The most important paragraph ever penned. Calvin said something very similar. So let's take a closer look this morning at this most important of all paragraphs ever penned. We're going to see together, as we walk through it, three encouraging truths concerning the righteousness of God and the gospel, so that we might know how all our sins can be forgiven. Three encouraging truths concerning righteousness and the gospel. The first of them is this: the gospel demonstrates the righteousness of God. The gospel demonstrates and puts on display and reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Now, verse 21 begins with an all-important transitional phrase. But now. But now. It's a pivot point. It's a hinge in the argument. But now. Look with me at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, it's difficult to overemphasize just how important this shift is. Paul is intentionally moving us from the old era, if you will, of sin's cruel mastery over us to a new era of God's grace in salvation. At the center of history, the pin of this hinge, from old to new, from judgment and condemnation to life and hope, the pin that keeps those hinges together is the cross of Jesus Christ. The pin of the hinge of history is the cross of Jesus Christ. From the standpoint of history, all that came before the cross was a precursor to it. And all that has happened since the cross of Jesus has been but a postscript of it. From the standpoint of individual salvation, the cross of Jesus is the turning point from the old life of being under sin's curse and power and condemnation to the new life of being free from sin's power and penalty, and even one day being free from sin's very presence. You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul has outlined the spiritual reality of those who belong to the old era, the old life. We were guilty of sin, justly condemned, left speechless, defenseless, mouths shut, fully deserving of the wrath of God. But beginning here in chapter 3 and verse 21, the darkness of human sin and guilt begins to lift, and the light of the hope of the gospel begins to shine through and pierce the darkness. Verse 21 signals this with these hopeful words. But now. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. But now. Look at verse 20. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. But now, this hope-filled but now is similar to the but God of Ephesians 2. I want you to turn there with me in your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and be reminded of a similar contrast, a similar hinge point. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds his Christian readers of their dark past, of where they came from. He reminds them of the old neighborhood and the streets they once walked before the light of Christ came and changed their lives forever. Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Talk about a reversal of fortunes. Talk about a new life. Talk about change and transformation. And at the center of it is but God. God's mercy, God's grace, God's action, God's moving toward us in loving compassion. But God. Now back to Romans 3. Because of the but God, there is a but now. But now, Paul says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now this is clearly linking us back with the beginning of the letter. Back to chapter 1 and verse 16. I want you to turn there with me. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what is it? The gospel. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed, is manifested, is demonstrated, is put on display. You see, in the old era of sin and judgment and wrath, wrath was what dominated. The wrath of God. Not the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. Look at verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then from 1:18 on to 3:20, it's all about sin and guilt and the wrath of God that's being revealed against sinful humanity. And then starting in chapter 3 and verse 21, he reverts back to this glorious message of the righteousness of God conferred upon us by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Left to our sin, left to ourselves, the wrath of God is revealed. But in God's grace and mercy, his righteousness is revealed through the gospel. So what is this righteousness of God that is revealed and that dominates this new spiritual era? The righteousness of God refers to his moral perfections. He is righteous. It's his holiness and justice. The righteousness of God is revealed in this new spiritual era of the cross. It's revealed and demonstrated and put on display through God's rescue and deliverance of sinners from sin's rule and condemnation. And it's revealed through the sinners being declared righteous by God. The righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law. Now, we've already seen that. The law can never save us, right? We can never attain the righteousness of God by law keeping. Right? We can't. Because we can't keep His law. Because we're sinners by nature and by choice. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. We sin and fall short of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is conferred upon us as a gift from God. As He justifies us, declares us righteous in His sight, as we'll see in a moment. God's standard of law-keeping is perfection. And all of us have fallen short of that perfect standard. Romans 3:20 says, "Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The law can't save us. It can only condemn us. It can only inform us of our sin as it is, like a mirror, simply reflecting back to us the reality of our sin and rebellion. The law can only reveal sin, and therefore it can only reveal God's just condemnation and judgment of our sin. The law was part of that old era of condemnation and judgment, but now, the gospel has come with its promise of salvation and forgiveness. Although the righteousness of God in the gospel is apart from the law, in other words, the law isn't what saves us, nevertheless, Paul is quick to add that it was witnessed to by the law and the prophets, as again and again in the Old Testament, it pointed forward to a coming Savior, a Messiah, that would take away the sins of the world once and for all. So the gospel is a demonstration, a manifestation, a revelation of the righteousness of God. Second lesson, encouraging truth, is that the gospel makes the righteousness of God available to all sinners who believe. Verses 22 and 23. Paul further explains here that this righteousness of God is through faith. So this righteousness of God comes to us through, by means of, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the sinner's means of appropriating this new standing of the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God is the holiness of God. It's the justice of God. It's His righteousness. His moral perfection. It is conferred upon us as a new standing for us. It's conferred upon us by God, and it's conferred upon us through the instrument of faith. By means of faith. Now, what is this faith that brings about this new status and standing before God? So that we are now considered the righteousness of God. The Reformers understood that faith is comprised of three components: knowing, believing, and trusting. To have saving faith, to have a faith that takes hold of this new status as the righteousness of God, to have saving faith, we must first know the truth of the gospel. We must believe the truth of the gospel, and we must trust in the truth of the gospel. First, we must know the truth. Someone has to share it with us. We're not born with this knowledge. Someone has to communicate gospel truth to us. Share it with us across the cubicle, at lunch, in the hallway, in the home. Someone has to share it with us. We have to be informed of the truth if we're ever to believe it. But saving faith is always more than just knowing something. Saving faith is always more than just knowing facts about Jesus or facts about the gospel. For we must not only know the truth, but we must believe it ourselves. We must affirm these things to be so. Affirm these things to be true. And then, having known and believed, the final step of saving faith is trust. It's not enough to know the truth of the gospel. It's not enough to even believe the truth of the gospel, to agree with it and say, yeah, I think that's true. But we must also trust in Jesus and the good news he has brought to us. Many people have heard the gospel. Many people may even affirm that these things are true. But how many are actually trusting Jesus with their eternal souls? You say, well, how do I know if I'm really trusting in Jesus or not? Well, I would ask you this. Are you trusting in anything else to save you? Are you trusting in anything else to contribute to your salvation other than Jesus and his finished work on the cross? Are you trusting in anything else? It's tempting to trust in ourselves partially and to say, you know what, I'll make it most of the way and Jesus can just help me cross the finish line. That's not the gospel. That's not what we've been learning about, is it? That's not Romans 1 through 3. Self-improvement plus a little Jesus sprinkled in there to get you to heaven. No. Trusting means we entrust the weight of our eternal souls wholly to Jesus. How do I know if I'm really trusting in Jesus alone? Well, how do you know if you're trusting a chair to hold you up? We were in North Carolina this past week, the pastors, four of us together having a great time. We went out there for a conference, and we had a free night. The first night, we had a free night, so we wanted to find some live music, and we found a bluegrass band that was playing nearby. So we went. And we got seats right up front. And everybody took a chair. And I had the chair that was left. And immediately when I sat down on it, I knew that this chair wasn't long for this world. I was shaking and wobbling. And I knew there wouldn't be much time left. This was a ticking time bomb. And I've destroyed chairs before. You know, I'm not a small guy, and I'm getting bigger. And so I knew this thing wasn't going to hold me. So I did not entrust myself to the chair. I did not put my full weight on the chair. As soon as I felt it give and creak and groan, so I moved the chair to the side, grabbed another chair that looked sturdy, that looked like it could take the weight that I was about to entrust to it, sat upon it, enjoyed the evening. Didn't think about my chair the rest of the night. I entrusted myself to that chair. How much more so with our souls? What are you trusting your soul to? Yourself? That's a wobbly chair. That's a two-legged stool. That's not going to do you any good. We've seen in Romans 1 through 3 that none of us is to be trusted with our souls. All of us have gone astray. Each one's gone his own way. Not even one is righteous. No one seeks after God. No one understands. Jesus is the only one worthy of entrusting our souls to. What about you? What do you believe about Jesus? What are you trusting in today for salvation? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? I pray that you have. If you haven't, do so today. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in religion. Trust in Jesus. Part of the good news of the gospel is that the gospel is available to everyone. To everyone. That's what Paul says next in verse 22. He says, the righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. This means that the offer of the gospel is for all people without distinction. Notice it says, for all those who believe, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male or female, young and old, powerful and powerless, educated and uneducated, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your background, no matter your story, the good news of the gospel is available for you to believe today. The free offer of the gospel is being given to you by God today. And is available for the taking, is available for the believing. And that is truly good news. No one is excluded from the free offer of the gospel. All you must do to receive the great gospel promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sin is believe. To know and affirm and trust in Jesus. The reason that the good news of the gospel is available for all of us is because we're all equally sinners. That doesn't mean that we've all committed the same sins or that we've all committed the same number of sins. Of course not. But it does mean that we all stand equally in the guilty category before God, the Holy Judge. It means that we're all standing on the same plane. We're all standing on the same deck of this sinking ship that is human sin and guilt before a holy God. We all stand in the same need of rescue. But know this, the good news of the gospel, the life preserver of the gospel, is only applied to those who believe it, who reach out and receive it by faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. The message of salvation is available to all. The invitation goes out to all. But only those who believe will be saved. The gospel makes the righteousness of God available to all sinners who believe. And then finally, verse 24. The gospel gives us the righteousness of God and is received by faith in Jesus' work of redemption. For all those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, verse 24 declares the wonderful outcome for them. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The sinner who believes in Jesus is justified. The word justified here shares the same root as the word righteousness in righteousness of God in verses 21 and 22. So this righteousness of God is realized in the believing sinner at the moment of salvation when they are justified. They are given this new status of the righteousness of God, and they're given that status by God as a gift of His grace. This new status of being justified, of being declared righteous in God's sight, is granted to us as a gift. Now that is really important. Because a gift is something that can't be earned or deserved. Right? If you can earn it, it's not a gift. If you deserve it, it's not a gift. You had it coming to you if you deserved it. But this declaration of justification over the believing sinner is the gift of God and His grace. A gift is not given in exchange for anything. Otherwise, it simply becomes a payment and not a gift. Salvation, then, and this new status of justified can't be merited. It can't be worked for. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can't be manipulated from the gift giver. It can only be given as a gift freely, freely given from God. The nature of this gift given by God, this gift of justification, is further described as a gift by His grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved favor. He blesses us. Not based on anything He sees in us, not based on anything we could do or would do or will do, but based solely on His decision, His free choice to bless us. God's grace is His unmerited favor lavished upon wrath-deserving sinners. Grace means we don't get what we deserve. What do we deserve? Tell me. What do we deserve? Hell, death, judgment, wrath, separation. That's what we deserve. But because of God's grace, we don't get what we deserve. We get His unmerited favor instead, unmerited blessing instead of judgment. God is rich in grace and mercy, and instead of treating us in the way that our sins deserve, He grants us grace instead. And part of this grace of God is this gift of justification, of declaring us justified in His sight, of declaring us having and possessing, as it were, the righteousness of God as our standing before Him. The gift of justification that comes by way of God's grace is made possible through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is how God can grant us this gift of justification. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The way that justification can be graciously gifted to us by God is through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. It is the redemption of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for justification to be gifted to us. Now, redemption, what is it? It's a word of the marketplace, particularly of the slave market. To redeem someone was to pay the purchase price for their freedom. Redemption was also a term that was closely associated with God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. And both word pictures, the picture of the slave market and the picture of God redeeming his people out of their own slavery in Egypt, are likely in Paul's mind here as he speaks of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus, on the cross, paid the purchase price for our freedom from our slavery to sin. You may remember from last week, we saw in verse 9 that we were all born under sin. And we saw the importance of that as a category, as a characteristic of all of us. We were under sin. We were under sin's rule. We were under sin's power. We were under sin's curse and under sin's penalty. Sin was our cruel slave master, and we obeyed the voice of our master. But now Jesus has redeemed us from slavery to sin. Jesus has paid the purchase price for our sin. And you might ask the question, well, who did Jesus pay the purchase price to? Some people have wrongly said, well, he paid it to Satan. He paid the price, the purchase price, to Satan. No, God owes nothing to Satan except judgment, and he's going to get it in full one day. No, the purchase price for our freedom from slavery to sin was paid to God himself, satisfying the righteous demands of God and of the law of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The price of our freedom has been paid to God. Our sins had left us with an infinite debt to God, but Jesus paid that debt through the offering of his own sinless, holy life as a sacrifice on the cross, and he paid the debt in full. The debt of our sin was not forgotten. It wasn't discounted. It wasn't swept under the rug in some shady backroom deal. No, the debt of our sin was paid in full by Jesus, the Holy Son of God, so that God is holy and just in declaring us justified because the penalty and payment of our sin has been fully satisfied through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are justified. We are declared righteous by God. But this justification is given to us as a gift of God's grace. It's never earned. It's never deserved. Instead, it is conferred upon us as a gift. And this gifted status of justification is made possible through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So how then does one receive this gift? How does one receive this new status of justified, the righteousness of God declared over us? How does one receive God's gift of a new and righteous status before him? Well, as we've already seen, this great salvation is received by faith and only by faith. By knowing, believing, and trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we are justified then as a gift. Faith is simply a sinner reaching up with open hands and receiving the gift that God has graciously offered to us in Jesus. Gifts, in order to be received, must be accepted. And the way we receive the gift of God's gift of justification is by faith. Believing God's promises, affirming that they are true, and trusting in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on our behalf. And in this way, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Friends, you won't find a more important paragraph in all the world's writings. If the greatest libraries were available to you, if all the knowledge of the internet were in your mind, there'd be no greater words ever written than these. For herein is the key for how we can have peace with God. Herein is how we can be justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And this gift of justification, as we have read and seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears, this gift of justification is received by each individual simply by faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're so grateful that you are a God of grace and mercy. You have dealt with us not in the way that our sins deserve, but you have shown us grace instead, unmerited favor, lavished upon wrath-deserving sinners. And that grace has shown itself in your declaring us justified. A new status when we were under condemnation, deserving of your wrath. A new status conferred upon us, spoken over us, and made possible through the redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus on the cross, who paid the full price for our sins, dying in our place as a substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making this new status possible for us. And thank you, Father, for making it so simple. Not an issue of earning or deserving of merit, but merely of faith. Believing, confessing, and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. What a great gospel. What a great and gracious God you are. We give you praise and exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.